Great to have you all here this morning. For those watching online, we're glad you're joining in on this holiday weekend. Everybody loves a three-day weekend, right? Get a little break, get a little pause in the schedule. Those are always really good. So for the past several weeks, we have been looking at the life of Abraham, and this morning we're just going to wrap that up and finish that up with probably a story you're familiar with. And that could be good or bad, because sometimes we get so familiar with stories, we just read things over and we don't even stop to go, why is that there? And that's pretty disturbing when you think about it. This morning is one of those moments. So we've been looking at Abraham all the way from where God calls him. In fact, we backed up before that and said that Abraham made some decisions before that. He married a woman who was barren, and nobody gave her value in her culture. Nobody said she was worth anything, but Abraham did. And Abraham, we found out, according to culture and tradition, was an astronomer. So when God tells him to go outside and look up, he'd been looking up for a long time. So we find out all these amazing things that God used this man, that called this man, and was going to do great things and bless the world through him. Remember, because God does not bless us so we can just keep everything and be like, oh, aren't I awesome and have all this stuff. God always blesses us so that we will bless others. And so all of that in the culmination of last week, where we have a baby, his name is Isaac, and what God does, according to Sarah, is God brought laughter into my life where there was no laughter. There was no laughter, there was pain, there was only regret, there was only everybody else has children but us, but God brought that joy and that laughter into our lives, okay? And what was our whole thing throughout this whole thing? What God wants to do in you is more important than what God wants to do through you. And I trust and I pray that through this, you've seen God do things in you, challenge you on what you think, what you believe, of who God is, and what he's about, why we follow him. Hopefully all those things have been a part of your learning throughout all of this. This morning, I want you to see that God provides in what is the culmination, probably a part of Abraham's story that a lot of people know. The section is from Genesis chapter 22, and you can turn there. But it's when Abraham is supposed to offer his son Isaac. And again, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to get to the first part of this, and if it doesn't cause you to stop and go, wait a minute, what's going on here? Then it's called the lullaby effect, okay? I didn't give it this name. A rabbi gave it the name, where you read something so many times you're so familiar with, you just read stuff. And it doesn't cause you to stop or pause or go, what in the world is going on there? You just read it because, well, I've always read this story. I've heard this story for 40 years, right? 30 years, whatever. You just keep hearing this story, and as it's affected, it doesn't cause you to stop and make you think about it. So when you open Genesis chapter 22, guess what you start off with it? Sometime after these things, okay, after Isaac is born, he begins to grow up. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I indicate to you. Now, does anybody stop there and go, what? You want me to do what? Okay, I think we read it so often, we don't get what's happening here. I mean, if God just shows up to you and says, offer your son, your only son, what are you going to do about that? I mean, why does he do that? Doesn't that cause you to pause and stop and say, what's going on in that chapter? If God shows up and starts asking you to do crazy things like that. Here's what you need to know. And this is going to be really important as we go through this morning. Here's what you need to know. In Abraham's day and time that he lived, every other religion, every other small G-O-D God, this is what that God required of you, that you sacrifice your children, okay? That's what all the religions around him did, okay? So this is why Abraham doesn't go, oh, what do you want me to do? I'm not doing that, okay? This is why Abraham goes, oh, this God that I'm following, that called me out of Ur and called me to Canaan, this God, I guess he's like all the other gods. He just wants me to sacrifice my child in, because that's what all the other gods do. So God is going to distinguish himself in this story. And if you don't stop and read that, you just go, oh, okay. Like, what happened to God did that to you, right? If God just showed up and did that. But in his culture, it made perfect sense to Abraham. Oh, okay. You're just like every other religion, God. You're just like every other God. You're like all the statues my father worshipped, okay? You're like all the religions around us in this land called Canaan. You're just like everybody else. And children get offered as sacrifice, okay? So that's what you need to understand. That's what's going on. That's why Abraham just kind of, okay, I guess this is like every other place, okay? But what God wants to, again, do in him is teach Abraham who he really is. And I hope you lean in a little bit this morning, because I believe God wants to remind all of us, and for some of you, tell you for the first time, who he really is. And maybe you don't know who he is. Maybe you just got an idea from what everybody else is telling around you, from what our culture says that God is. But this morning, I hope you'll lean in and learn something new about who God is. So, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on his son Isaac. And then he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. So Abraham is just doing what he's told. Okay, this is what God asked me to do. So they go there, they travel there, and now it's time for him and Isaac to make the journey to the place that God wants him to offer a sacrifice. Now the place is going to be really important too, and we're going to kind of catch up to that later, of why God picks and chooses this place. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." "What is it, my son?" he replied. Okay, here's the fire, here's the wood, right? Both important things, okay? If you're going to offer a burnt sacrifice, you're going to offer a sacrifice in his day, that's what you need. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Good question. Isaac's catching on, okay? Because Isaac does not know what's going on here, okay? Nobody told him. Abraham didn't tell him. Sir Abraham's like, let's talk about anything else we can talk about. Let's talk about football, right? Well, let's talk about everything else on this journey, okay? Let's not talk about that we brought nothing to sacrifice because, Isaac, it's you, okay? Oh, let's talk about everything else, okay? The weather, I mean, you know, anything else you want to make small talk off, okay? Can you just imagine Abraham covered every single topic, okay? Isaac's probably like, can you just stop talking, okay? I'm asking the question, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham's reply is really interesting, okay? God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. This is Abraham, okay? God's doing this. He's going to provide something. He's going to step in and do something. And a little bit later when we kind of read through this narrative, I want to see you how the New Testament writers, when they look back at this story, what they say about it, because it gives us some insight into what Abraham was thinking this whole time on this journey of going to Moriah, going to the mountain that God asked him to go. But what's Abraham's reply? God will provide. Now, Abraham at this point, maybe 110, 115, we're not totally sure because we're not given an age, but he has trusted God now for a good 40 years, right? Okay, God, whatever you're doing, I'm in. I'm trusting you. You have been good. You've provided. You've done everything that you said you're going to do, and I'm just going to trust you in the midst of it. And he communicates that to Isaac. God's going to provide. God's going to provide. God's going to provide. When's the last time you've been that confident that something's gone on in your life and you're totally uncertain what's going to happen here, and your response was, God's going to provide for that? If you want to know how far you are, how good, where you're at in your journey with Jesus, okay, that's a good measure, okay? When's the last time you trusted God to provide in the midst of a time you didn't know what was going to happen? You didn't know what the next job was going to be because the current job was over. You didn't know what the next career was going to be. You didn't know what the next step was going to be. Some of you are looking ahead and going, what college do I go to? What's next for me? And you're uncertain about that. Will you trust God to provide for that? Will you trust God to provide a spouse? Will you trust God to provide those opportunities and things that he has in store and in plan for you? Will you trust God to provide for that? Because this is Abraham's journey, and he is just trusting God to provide what God will provide for the season that he is in. So when they came to the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. Next, he tied up his son Isaac. Okay? Now, again, pause in the story. Okay? Isaac is somewhere, I don't know, between 10 and 14. Puts Abraham around 110. Okay? There's some point here Isaac's willing, because I'm just doubting a 110-year-old's going to chase down a 10-year-old boy. I'm just wondering, okay? Right? You got to wonder stuff out loud when you're reading Scripture. Otherwise, again, you get this lullaby effect. And, oh, well, it's a story I've always read. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Okay? I think Isaac's understanding. He's watching his father. He's watching the man's faithfulness in doing what God's asked him to do. And he's willing to let his father tie him up and see what God does in the midst of all of this. Don't miss that little aspect of this story. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife, and prepared to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. Because that's been his response to God this whole time. "Here I am. Here I am." By the way, it's the same response that Samuel is told by Eli to have to God when God is speaking. "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." It's Moses' response at the burning bush. "Here I am. Here I am." Okay? That should be our response to God, whatever God is asking us to do. "Here I am. I am yours. I will do whatever it is that you're asking me to do, even if I don't understand, even if at times it sounds a little crazy. I'm going to trust in the story that you are writing, and I'm going to trust that you have a plan and a purpose in all of this." "Do not harm the boy," the angel said. "Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Now I'm going to get to what happens here in a moment, okay, when we get into the lessons especially, okay? Abraham looked up, and he saw behind him a ram caught in the bushes by its horns. So he went over and got the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And what do we learn? That Abraham called the place, the name of that place, "The Lord provides." So some of your Bibles will use the word. Actually, it's called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Some of you will have that actually in your Bibles, but that's what he called the place, okay? God provides. God provides. God provides. Called that place that. And it is said to this day. So now this is Moses, okay, who is recording the book of Genesis for the people coming out of Egypt. It is said to this day, to that point, in the mountain of the Lord, provision will be made. Okay? Now, I want you to see what the writer of Hebrews does, because this gives us a little bit insight to what's Abraham thinking. Okay? According to Scripture, it takes 3 days for them to get there. What is he thinking for 3 days? What in the world is he thinking for 3 days? Here's what he's thinking. Okay? You wonder how much he learned to lean in to what God was doing and to what God was asking him to do. And he reasoned, Abraham, that God could even raise him, who? His son Isaac, from the dead. And in a sense, he received him back from there. That's what Abraham's thinking the whole time. Well, if this happens, I guess God is just going to bring him back to life because this is all that God promised. That's what's going on in his head, okay? He's not sitting there going, "What's wrong with God? Why is he asking me to do this?" What's going on in his head is, okay, then if this fully happens, then God is just going to bring him back to life. And that's what ultimately is going to take place, and it is going to happen. Okay, as we've done throughout all this, what do we learn from this? Okay, what do we learn from this? Again, the lullaby effect says, I've heard this story 100 times, right? I've just read the scripture over and over again. It's the same thing. And hopefully already you've caught some different things about it. But what do we walk away from the story understanding and learning about God that you and I, we can apply to our life and walk out and continue to follow Jesus? Number one, providing is not just what God does, but who he is. Abraham names the place the Lord provides because that's who God is. He provides. Jesus said it a different way when he said, "Won't your Father in heaven give you much better things than your earthly fathers?" Jesus pointed that out to the people in the Sermon on the Mount because, you know, at times they had great suspicion. They stayed away from God. "I got to stay at a distance," right? And Jesus is like, "Won't God provide for you better than your earthly father because he is perfect and he loves you?" And I'm telling you, providing is not just what God does, but it is who he is. It is who he is. That's why Abraham named that place, "The Lord provides," because he found it part of God's character, part of his very nature, that he provides for his children. He provides for those who follow him. So I need to pause here this morning. Who needs God to provide for them? Who needs God to step in and provide for you in something that is happening in your life, that you're not sure what to do, and you're not sure where to go next, and you're not sure what's up, and you're just, I don't know anything about this, okay? Are you willing to trust God that God will provide that for you? Now, you know what the hardest part is? God's timetable doesn't work the same as ours, right? We're like, "Okay, God, provide, go." Okay? And we want 30 seconds. I mean, 30 seconds, come on. I mean, it's endless in a microwave, right? So we just want God to work now. Okay? "I know what I need you to do. You're the God who provides, so do it now. Do it quickly." And then what happens? The seconds go by, the minutes, the hours, the days, and we think, "Is God doing anything about this?" What did we learn last week? 25 years, Abraham waited for that promise and God's provision to be fulfilled. So I'm not promising you that God's going to provide on your timetable, because that's not what God promised. God says at the perfect moment, at the perfect time, and I know when that is, because I see everything, I'm sovereign over everything, I am going to provide for you. I want you to trust me. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything. We just sit there, "Well, God's going to provide," right? No, it means we do what we're supposed to do. We're obedient. We live the life God has called us to live. And in the midst of that, we're trusting God to provide. So, what do you need God to provide for you today? What do you need God to step in and provide for you? And where are you waning a little bit in your trust because you're like, "Oh, it's been so long, I don't know. It's been so long. I don't know. I thought God would work quicker than this, okay? I thought he was faster than this." No, his timing is absolutely perfect. And you don't understand it until it actually happens. And you look back and you realize, "Oh, yeah, see, if God had done this a week ago, a year ago, I wouldn't have been ready for it. God would have done this a month ago. But at this point, it was absolutely perfect." That's what you find out in the moment. That's not what you find out in the waiting. In the waiting, you're just like, "God, are you there? Are you listening? Are you doing anything?" So I'm telling you, trust in God and wait. His timing is perfect. You can depend on him. It is who he is, and he will provide for you. You can actually trust him to do that. And isn't Abraham's story that way? And didn't Abraham get it wrong? This is why I love the story of Abraham. This is not a guy who got it right every single day. Right? What happened? He goes to Egypt. That was a disaster. What happened with Hagar was an absolute disaster. Okay? And did God look and go, "Well, Abraham, you're out"? Okay? No. No. God's grace and his love step into those moments. But Abraham didn't get it right all the time. He rushed ahead of God. He couldn't wait. We have to do this our own way. And yet, when God steps in and shows up at the perfect time, what's Sarah's response? "God brought laughter into my life." I don't know if she would have said that 20 years earlier. I don't know if she had said it 10 years earlier. But at that 25 years, yeah, she understood that God brought this joy into her life. So if you're waiting, I'll pray for you. But I'm telling you, God has some perfect timing. Wait on him. He is going to provide for you. Number two, obedience is the hardest when we are challenged to give up what we love the most. Okay? There is part of this that you've got to understand that is a test for Abraham, because now he got what he wanted the most. And do you know what happens in our lives? Okay? what we love the most becomes our idol. It just does. Okay? And if Abraham's not careful, guess what happens to God? God gets pushed away, Isaac gets elevated, and here's my new God, okay? I'm not letting him out of my sight, okay? I'm keeping him close. I'm going to make sure his life is totally perfect. And if we are not careful, the things that we love the most become our idols. And they become the thing that we just build our lives around. And the problem with building your life around anything other than Jesus, eventually it fails. Eventually it falls apart. Eventually it lets you down. Eventually. It might not for a while, okay? It might be good for a while, but eventually it does let you down. And so this is why you have to look at this story and say, this was hard for Abraham. This was not easy. I understand his response was, okay, all right, let's see what happens here. Okay, but this is hard because Isaac was starting to become his idol. The thing that he had wanted the most his entire life was a son with Sarah who was barren and couldn't have any. Do you see how that can happen? That sometimes the good things that God gives us, we want them so bad, we love them so much, they become the idol. And they become the thing that we serve and we run after and we make all our decisions based on that. And they're all good things. They're all good things. But when a good thing becomes a God thing, it's always a bad thing. Always. Always. And if you've been there and you have a story that you could share this morning about how that happened in your life, and this good thing became a God thing, and all of a sudden at some point it just fell apart, and you knew what happened in your life at that moment. Put God at the center. Build everything in your life around him. It's always worth it. And sometimes what God does is challenging us in the things that we love the most because he's asking us, do you really love that more than me? Do you really love that job more than me? Do you really love that position more than me? Do you know? What is it? And sometimes that happens to us. Number three, there is something really significant here. Some of your study Bibles might pick it up. That the place where God takes Abraham to with his son Isaac, okay, is the same place that many scholars believe is the hill on which they put the crosses on which Jesus died. Okay? There's a lot of scholars who, when they look at this, they consider that is the same place. So isn't it interesting that God is teaching a lesson here? A lesson that would go on for thousands of years, really. It would continue. That this what? That God's not going to withhold his son in order so we can be right with him. That what God's doing there is teaching Abraham and all of us a lesson. Okay? That Abraham, no, I'm not a God like any other gods. Okay? All these other gods are asking for child sacrifice. Okay? And before we're too quick to say, well, it's 2021, at least we don't sacrifice our children. Yeah, we do. We just have a different name for it. Okay? We have a different name for it, and we do it before they're born, so we think we're more civilized than the people in Abraham's day, okay? Or the people in Jeremiah's day, okay, who are Jewish people, and they're offering their children to Molech in order so that they would have a good crop that year, okay? If you've ever read part of the Old Testament, you wondered what it talks about when God gets angry at his people for putting their children in the fire. That's what it means, okay? All the other gods around them, gods like Chemosh and Molech, they were the gods that the Jewish people would leave God and go follow them. And guess what those gods demanded? You sacrifice your kids. Well, God set the standard long ago. I'm not that type of God. In fact, I'm going to sacrifice my only son, God says, so that you all can be right with me. So your sins can be forgiven, so you can be set free, so you can be put in a right relationship with me. That's what I'm going to do. Don't you dare sacrifice your children. They're a gift from me. But it happens in our day. And like I said, because we do it before they're born, we think we're more sophisticated than the people in Abraham's day. Nope. Nope, we're not. We're just following another religion, another God who says, do that. But God doesn't do that. In fact, he gives his only son so that we could be right with him. Don't miss this picture here, that when he says on this mountain, it will be provided. It is the same mountain, again, that Jesus is nailed on the cross, dies for our sin, ultimately rises again for our salvation so that we could be made right with him. Don't miss this part of the story. Because Abraham thought he was a God like any other God until he said, stop. I'm not that God. I don't do that. And I don't ask you to do that. I don't ask that because I'm going to do it myself in order that you would be free and that you would be forgiven. It frustrates me to no end where people miss opportunities, okay? Just so you know, I'm not a good person to go to funerals with, okay? If you ever just wondered that, okay? Because either I'm up there, okay? Or I'm sitting back there listening to somebody who just botches it, okay? And I had one of those recently where I went to support a family and, you know, this person was good and kind and Jesus wasn't mentioned at all. And I'm going, okay? Right? Jill's just glad she wasn't there with me, okay? I could be nudging her, you know, right? It frustrates me to no end because we have people who are looking for truth. And at the moment of truth, when we know somebody who has trusted Christ, like this person has, and all we tell everybody is, oh, they're a wonderful, good person, and God must have loved them because they were hardworking. And no, 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 no. And we don't elevate Jesus, who is the only reason any of us have any chance of eternity, because Jesus came and died in our place. And God did not withhold his only son for you and me. May we never, ever, ever, ever play that down. May we never miss that. And may you always remember that so that we will walk with Jesus. Last one, faithfulness leaves an impact on future generations. Again, we are all the way to the time of Moses when this is actually recorded and put down. Okay? This wasn't recorded then, okay? And the faithfulness continues for generation after generation. Faithfulness leaves an impact on future generations. Sometimes I think we almost don't believe that. Oh, my kids just do their own thing, right? They just do their own thing. They go their own way. I don't think I have any impact on them. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The enemy would like for us to think we have no impact, so it doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter the choices we make. It doesn't matter that we try to make some wise decisions and choices. But it does matter. It does matter. Whether you know it or not, your kids are watching your life. And I don't care if they're 2 or 32. They are watching your life. They're watching the way you live. They're watching the decisions you make. They're listening to how you talk. They're watching your life really, really closely. And what you do does have an impact on them. So when Jesus comes, okay, hundreds to a couple thousands of years after Abraham, what is the Jewish people, who have they elevated? Abraham. Right? And they actually get in these arguments with Jesus. We're followers of Abraham, okay? And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? You're not doing anything like Abraham did, right? Because of that faithfulness that continued through generations and had an impact. So I am begging you, you don't understand. Your kids are watching your life. They're watching the decisions you make. And I know you think they're not. I know you think they're independent. They just kind of left the things that you believe. They're watching you. Don't ever stop praying for them. Don't ever stop living out the truth. And let God use that to challenge their heart and their lives. But don't you ever give up. Don't you ever think you don't have an impact. You do. Right living, faithfulness always has an impact. It always does. As much as the enemy would try to negate it and push it down, it always has an impact. So, that's what we've been in our series. What God wants to do in you is more important than what God wants to do through you. And so here's my final question this morning. What has God done in you through this series? What has God done in you? I just want you to think about that for a moment. What has God done in me? What have I been challenged to rethink about who He is? How have I been challenged to rethink who God really is? I've been challenged to think that people aren't in the Bible because they're perfect. Actually, we're told about all their imperfections and all the times they failed, so we'd be reminded, yep, but they continued to walk the road and follow. So that when we get off the path, we wouldn't just put our heads down and leave and say, oh, I'm done, God can't love me anymore, that we would see the total opposite. That you would know that God is writing an incredible story of your life. And He's just trying to get you to trust Him and lean into Him and know that He has a plan and purpose for your life. So I want to pray for us this morning, and then we're going to worship one more time here. And we're just going to ask God to just remind us of all the truths we have learned over this series and in the life of Abraham. Father, this morning we thank You. We thank You that Your Word does not just elevate good traits and negate the bad, but it tells us the whole story of an individual. And I pray, Father, over this journey we've seen that the man who grew up in a home worshiping idols and then at 75 left to go follow You made a lot of mistakes along the way, but he kept following and he kept following and he kept following and he kept going, and he watched You provide. And he watched You carry out a promise. And he watched You do everything You said You were going to do. And he grew in his trust and his faith in You. And that left a legacy for generations. Would You do the same within us? Would You challenge us? Would You remind us that we are loved? That You have purpose for our lives? And that in following You, it's the best decision we could always make. So help us to do that. I pray the lessons we learned would get put into full effect into our life as we continue to follow You. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.